As you make your way back to your seat, you can be seated. Thank you for welcoming each other and meeting one another. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 67. We are continuing to make our way through our series this summer called Favorite Psalms. And today we come to Psalm 67. And if you want to use one of the blue Bibles that are provided for you to use when you're here, they're underneath the chairs in front of you, and you can turn to page 481. 481 in those blue Bibles. And I want you to follow along as I read the psalm. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Quite often, when people sneeze, there are people around who say, "Bless you," or "God bless you." Quite often, when Christians pray, they use this terminology, "God, would you bless so-and-so?" God, would you bless so-and-so? We hear this kind of language often in prayers. And often when people pray like this, "God bless so-and-so," we often have something physical or material in mind. Today, we're going to look at a psalm that begins with the request for God to bless us. And we're going to talk about what that means. And here's a question we're going to see clearly answered in the psalm. Does God bless his people so that they might have or give? That's a question that we're going to see clearly answered in this text. Does God bless his people so that they may have or give? Another thing we're going to see in this text clearly is this, and we've already said this, all of history is moving toward one goal: the worship of God and his Son among all the peoples of the earth. That's where all of history is headed. That's the goal of history, according to the Bible. Or to say it another way, the ultimate purpose of God is that God and his Son, Jesus, would be praised among all the peoples on earth. That's the ultimate purpose. And we're going to see that very clearly today in the text. If you have your listening guide this morning, I want you to notice what's in the center of the page there. I want you to see the bold part of the listening guide, because I did it a particular way today to try to communicate visually something to you. This psalm has a unique and a specific literary structure that's important to understand as you try to understand this psalm, and particularly what the focus is and what the writer is trying to do in the psalm. It's quite often called a chiastic structure. And it's called that because the letter chi in Greek looks like an X in our English alphabet. And when you think of the X in our English alphabet, it will give you an idea of what the psalmist is trying to do here. And so what I've tried to show you there is the way this psalm fits together. And what you'll see is that the very beginning of the psalm, the first two verses, and the very end of the psalm, the last two verses, are parallel. Just like the top of the X. If you looked at the top of the X, and then at the bottom of the X, they would be parallel. Notice verses 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. There we see the people's invocation of God's blessing for God's purpose. Now look at the last two verses. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. At the end of the psalm, we see a parallel to the beginning of the psalm, and at the end we see something very similar, the people's expectation of God's blessing for God's purpose. So do you see the parallel there? Then after that, it's really easy to see the parallel as you move toward the center of the psalm. Imagine going a little bit down from the top of the X and a little bit up from the bottom of the X, you'd still have two parts of the letter that would be parallel. Look at verse 3 and verse 5. They are exactly the same. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 3, verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now, why is it written this way? Is it to be clever? No, it's to actually draw our attention to what's in the middle. Because it's almost like from both sides, it's closing in on the cross point or the center of what the psalmist is saying. And that's what we see in verse 4. We see the center, we see the crux, and we see what the author really wants us to focus on, though everything is important, building up to and then coming out of this center. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you, God, judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. John Piper has written a book, the title of which is taken from the beginning of this focal point in this psalm, Let the Nations Be Glad. I believe it's the best book on missions that's been written. I know it's the best book on missions that I've ever read. And I would encourage you to consider getting it and reading it if you're ready for your world to be rocked. Let the nations be glad. I'll quote from it just a little bit in the message today. But let's begin now, understanding that we're coming to the center in a sense. Let's begin and let's talk about the people's invocation of God's blessing for God's purpose. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. That, there's not a period after that first verse. There's a selah, which is a musical expression that means pause, contemplate, but it's a comma. It's not a period. Don't disconnect verse 1 from verse 2. It's a dangerous thing to do. Because we tend to do it. We tend to ask for God's blessing, to invoke God's blessing upon us, without understanding that God's purpose in blessing us is specific and tied to His blessing. Verse 2, that states purpose. God bless us, essentially, verse 1 says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. That doesn't mean geopolitical nations like Russia or Hungary or Afghanistan. It means nationalities, or to say it another way, people groups. Every distinct people group. The word is literally the word we get our word ethnicity from. The prayer is, the purpose here is ultimately that every ethnicity would know God's saving power. And that every ethnicity would know God's ways, that they would be proclaimed to them. That is God's purpose. Now, verse 1 comes right out of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. It was a blessing that God gave Aaron and the high priest to give to the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. Many of you know this. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That's echoed in verse 1. Then in verse 2, there's something else back in the beginning of the Old Testament that's being echoed. And really, verses 1 and 2 are being echoed in these words. Listen to what God said to Abraham, the father of Israel, the nation of Israel, when He first called him. "I will make you into a great nation," He said to Abraham, "and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Do you see the comparison? Do you see the parallel? Here in Psalm 67, a blessing is invoked so that all of the nations might know of His saving power. The implication is God bless us so we can bless the nations by sharing with them and showing to them your saving power, that they might know you, that they might know your saving power, that they might know your ways. Listen, God blesses His people to be a blessing. God blesses us with a purpose in mind. And it's His purpose that the nations would worship Him. God gives His grace and blessings to His people to get them through them to the peoples of the earth. To get them through them to the peoples of the earth. In other words, God blesses His people so that they would flow through us, so that those blessings would flow through us to the ends of the earth. We are called to be rivers, not reservoirs, of God's blessing. That's a way to understand really what He's trying to show us throughout the psalm, and we see it clearly at the beginning, as we will at the end. So the people's invocation of God's blessing for God's purpose, verses 1 and 2. Then notice the people's passion aligned with God's purposes, or God's purpose. Verses 3 through 5, the middle of the psalm. What we have, beginning in verse 3, is to be sung by God's people. This whole psalm is to be sung by God's people. But particularly in verses 3 through 5, what the psalmist is doing is seeking to give expression to what should be the passion of God's people. What should be the passion of God's people? Well, look at it. Verse 3, "Let the peoples praise you. O God, let all the peoples praise you." And then he says it again in verse 5. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." That should be the passion of God's people. That should be the passion of God's people. You see, when we enjoy something, it's instinctive for us to want to share it so that others can share in the enjoyment of it with us. That's why we say things like this. "Have you seen that movie? Have you heard that song? Have you met so-and-so? Have you seen so-and-so?" Why do we say things like that? Because we have seen something, heard something, know something, and we find pleasure and enjoyment in it, and it's instinctive for us to want to share with others what we enjoy so that others can share in the enjoyment with us. As a matter of fact, our enjoyment is climaxed in our praising what we enjoy. And we want to bring others into the enjoyment of what we experience. That's to be the heart of God's people. We have experienced God's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we want our neighbors, and ultimately we want the nations, to know His saving power, to know Him, and to rejoice and to praise Him. We want others to praise Him with us. Ultimately, because He should be praised. Ultimately and primarily, we want that because we want God to be glorified. We want God to be glorified by as many people as possible, because He deserves our praise. A long time ago, there was a song that began like this. And it parallels, I think, what the center of this psalm is wanting to teach us to feel and to desire as God's people. Here's how it began. Our heart, our desire is to see the nations worship. That's what the middle of the psalm is expressing. And in a sense, it's written so that people who have that desire can express it. But it's also written so that people who sing this psalm would, in the process of singing it, come to feel it and desire it themselves. In other words, it's intended to shape the hearts of God's people. That's one of the purposes of songs that we are singing on Sunday mornings. We sing those songs, and Kevin's careful about the songs we sing and the pastors together think about this, because those songs are meant to and will, for good or for bad, shape your hearts, shape your thoughts, shape your desires, and we want to shape your hearts to want what God wants you to want, to love what you should love, to seek what you should seek. And that's what this psalm is about, guiding us to desire what we ought to desire, to have a passion for what we ought to have a passion for. Now, this is a song. This is a song. Verse 4 is the center of it. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let me pause there before I read the rest of the verse and ask you this question. Can you be saved and not sing? Can you be saved and not sing? I think the answer that's implied here is no, because they're so tied together, they're assumed to be one. This psalm assumes a believer is a worshiper. Now, it could be that people don't sing because they've lost the joy of their salvation, like we talked about last Sunday when we looked at Psalm 51, because there's unconfessed and unrepented of sin. But you can't really know Jesus or have Jesus in your heart and not have joy in your heart unless something's wrong. Unless something is wrong. And let me just pause here and say this. We can't export to the nations something that we don't experience. And what are we supposed to export? Joy. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Now, how can we be God's instrument in carrying this, bringing this message and this joy to the nations, unless we experience it? So I'm asking you today, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, do you have joy? I don't mean you don't have sorrow ever. I don't mean you don't have problems ever. Hopefully, if you've been here, you know in the Psalms that that's not what it means to live a godly life. Because the psalmist, we've seen this already many times, experiences pain and doubt and fear. And is tempted to lose hope, and he has to talk to himself over and over and tell himself the truth. But in light of this truth that we tell ourselves, we can rejoice. And we should be people characterized by joy. Now let's look further at verse 4. Here is the center of what the nations are to praise God for. And this is so incredible. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. There are two things specifically that this psalm and the center, the crux of the psalm, says that the nations, that's you and me by the way, the nations include everybody who's not Jewish by ethnicity. That's us. These are two things we should praise God for. They're not the only things, but they're two important things that we should praise God for. Let's look at them. First of all, we should praise Him. We should be glad for His international impartiality. in salvation. We should praise him because of his international impartiality in salvation. Let me read a text to you that I think gives light to what's being said here in this phrase, in this verse. Listen to these words from Acts 10, beginning in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, he was in Cornelius' house. And as a Jewish man, this was an amazing thing that he would be in the house of a Gentile, someone who was not a Jew. But it had taken a lot. He'd had to see a vision, and now he's there. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Cornelius feared God and did what was right so far as he knew. He was following the light that God had given him to this point. And now he needed to hear the gospel. And Peter understood that God would save not just Jews, but Gentiles. And so Peter began to preach the gospel to Cornelius. And he says, Jesus was anointed. And that anointing came in connection with John's baptism when he was baptized by John. And then he went about doing good and healing all of those who were sick or afflicted with any kind of evil. And then Peter said to Cornelius, and we, meaning himself and the other disciples, we are witnesses of these things. The things that God did primarily among the Jews and particularly in the city of Jerusalem. And then Peter told him, and then they killed him by hanging him on a tree. And that terminology means he was bearing our curse. He was bearing the penalty for our sins on the cross. He said, but God raised him from the dead on the third day. And then he appeared, Peter said, not to all, but to us. Again, talking about himself and the disciples, the primary ones that he appeared to. And he appeared to them because they were chosen primarily to be witnesses for him and to him. Peter says, we ate with him, we drank with him after he was raised from the dead, and he commanded us to proclaim and to preach that God had appointed him to be the judge of every person in the world. And to also proclaim that all the Old Testament prophets bear witness to the fact that everyone who believes in him will be forgiven of their sins. And then verse 44 picks up there. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that is the Jews, who came with Peter, were amazed. They shouldn't have been. Psalm 67 was in their Bible that they had read. But they were amazed that the Holy Spirit had been given to this Gentile in the same way he had been given to them. Without anything else, without any more hoops for them to jump through. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on them as Gentiles, even as on them, the Jews. Folks, we should praise God. We should praise God if we've trusted in Christ for his international impartiality in salvation. That's why we're saved. Though we're not Jews, if we've believed in Jesus Christ. That's why we have equal status and equal standing with Jew, any other person of any other class or race, through faith in Jesus Christ, because he judges the people with equity. His international impartiality. And then finally, his global guidance for salvation. That's what the end of verse 4 is talking about. And it says, you guide the nations upon the earth. What does that mean? Again, let me quickly read from the book of Acts. Acts 17, Paul is preaching at Mars Hill in Athens, and this is what he said about God. And he made from every man, or from one man, rather, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling. And listen to why. That they may seek God. And perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Do you hear what that's saying? I think it's a commentary on what we read at the end of this verse, verse 4 in Psalm 67, where it says, he guides the nations upon the earth. Here Paul says, he determines when it comes to nations and people groups, when they live and exist upon the earth and where they live and exist upon the earth. And God has a purpose in mind for when they live upon the face of the earth and where they live upon the face of the earth. His purpose is that they might feel for him and find him, though he is not far from them. Do you see? God is at work providentially. If you are a believer, you were born where you were, when you were, and God has used all of the experiences and the influences you've had in your life to bring you to the place of knowing him. He's the one behind your searching for him and finding him. He's the one who has overseen that. He has guided you. He has done that and will do that before the time comes when he returns among every people group upon the earth. And he wants to do that through people like us going to be a part of that, to be a part of what he is doing for salvation. Do you understand that God is sovereign over all of the peoples of the earth? He guides the nation upon the earth for a purpose, and that purpose is for salvation, that they might know him. That they might know him. And then the psalm ends with the people's expectation of God's blessing for God's purpose. Verses 6 and 7, the earth has yielded its increase. Evidently, this psalm was written right after harvest. And then he says, God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper says this, and this is so important in light of Psalm 67. He says this, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. We go because there are people all over the world. Among the people that we prayed for this morning, the Tenoli people, as far as we know, there's not a single soul there that is praising him, is worshiping him. And so missions exist because worship doesn't exist among the Tenoli people of Pakistan, among many other people groups. Worship is ultimate. We want to see God worshiped by the peoples of the earth. Matt Redman did a song that goes like this. Let worship be the fuel of mission's flame. We're going with a passion for your name. We're going for we care about your praise. Send us out. You should be the praise of every tongue. You should be the joy of every heart. But until the fullness of your kingdom comes, until that final revelation dawns, send us out. The next verse, let worship be the heart of mission's aim. To see the nations recognize your fame. Till every tribe and tongue voices your praise, send us out. You should be the praise of every tongue, God. You should be the joy of every heart. But until the fullness of your kingdom comes, send us out. Parents, are you ready to say that about your kids? God, send us out, even if it's my son. Send us out, even if it's my daughter or my grandson or my granddaughter. Are you willing? Remember, I said we were going to answer a question in the sermon. I think it's self-evident, isn't it? Does God bless us to have or to give? To give, right? To give. And I'm going to hurry through this real quickly. But Melody and I, my wife and I, our first date. Some of you heard me tell this, but many of you probably haven't. Our first date was to a missions conference at Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And the final speaker on this night was a pastor, Dr. Evie Hill, who, I guess I could describe him like this, a very large black pastor. Great guy. And if you've ever heard black preachers who are very gifted, one of the things you'll see is that they can make their sermons sing. As a matter of fact, they sort of sing parts of their sermon, and I'm not going to try that or do that for your sake. But that night, he was preaching on missions, obviously at the missions conference that we were attending, and he seemed to have a chorus or a refrain to his sermon song that he delivered that night. And this was his refrain: if he can get it through you, he'll give it to you. Isn't that what this psalm is saying? If he can get it through you, he'll give it to you. And he just got louder and louder, and it was good. It was really, really good. I guess I should have known, and in many ways I guess I did know, that God had determined for Melody and me in our ministry. From the very beginning, it was his plan for us to call people to the nations, to call people to missions. Listen quickly to what Piper said. If God blesses his people for the sake of the nations, then God is most likely to bless us when we are planning and longing and praying to bless the nations. If God wants his goods to get to the nations, I love this, then he will fill the truck that is driving toward the nations. He will bless the church that is pouring itself out for unreached peoples throughout the world. And this blessing is not a payment for service, for a service rendered. It is power and joy for a mission to be accomplished. When we move toward the unreached peoples, we are not earning God's blessings. We are leaping into the river of blessings that is already flowing toward the nations. That's what this psalm is saying. That's what this psalm is saying. Let me finish by putting it this way. And I think this is the main takeaway for our church. By the way, this is a corporate psalm. Bless us. Bless us. It's not about me personally, really. It's ultimately about us together. So here's what I want you to take away with you from the sermon. Ultimately, when we have a united passion that is aligned with God's ultimate purpose, we can invoke and expect God's blessings. When we, South Canyon Baptist Church, when we have a united passion that is aligned with God's ultimate purpose, we can invoke and we can expect God's blessings. I want to pray that for us right now. So let's bow. Father, I pray for this one thing, and maybe only in a sense this one thing, because I think everything else comes when this one thing comes. I pray that we as a church would have a united passion, that as a church we would be united around the passion that we have and see in this psalm. I pray that we would have this passion that's aligned with your ultimate purpose. Because God, then we can trust and we can believe that you will bless us. And I pray that you would bless us. I pray for people this morning who've not yet trusted in Christ. Oh God, help them know, enable them to know your saving power, to put their faith in Jesus Christ, the one who lived without sin, who died for sin, for their sin, if they trust in him and rose again. And Father, I pray that you would shape the soul of this congregation with your word and the gospel so that we might have a passion that is in alignment with your purpose and might live for your glory. Lord, as we respond now and continue to reflect on what we've heard in your word, as we give, as we pray, as we sing, would you guide us? And Holy Spirit, would you reveal Jesus Christ? Cause people to see Jesus Christ for who he is and to desire for others to know him above life itself. In Jesus' name, amen.